Well, this morning, before we sit, before we go to prayer, I'd just like to say that this morning, I'd like to speak on the Christmas message. And this message has been to bring you to the promise of the Savior's birth. But this morning, I'd like to just look at the Christmas message that the angel of the Lord brought to the first church members. Brother Branham said that there were six people that made up the first church, plus the shepherds. We have Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary. We have Simeon and Anna. And we're going to look at that Christmas message to them. And I think you'll find it a wonderful message. As far as in prayer, gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this not being Christmas Eve or Christmas, but yet being a couple days before, but being the closest day to it. And so, Father, we just commit our words this morning. We commit our thoughts. We commit, Lord, our minds to your word. And, Father, we want to know what that Christmas message was to the first church, because there wasn't a whole lot of people that were in that first church, just a handful. But yet, Lord, we know that they were all led by the Spirit, all were filled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Even blind Anna, she was led by the Spirit. And so, Father, we know that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And we just commit, Lord, the reading of thy word this morning into your hands. We ask that you would bring the effect of that word back into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said this morning, we're going to speak on the Christmas message. And this message that I want to bring to you this morning is the same Christmas message that the angel of the Lord brought to Joseph before the firstborn son of God was born. It is also the same Christmas message that the angel of the Lord brought to Zacharias before John the Baptist was born. And is also the same Christmas message that the angel of the Lord brought to Mary before she conceived the spoken word first in her heart, and then it dropped down into her womb. It is also that same Christmas message that the angel of the Lord brought to the shepherds that beautiful morning when the Son of God was born. And it's the same Christmas message I would like to bring to you this morning, seeing that I, as your pastor, am God's angel to this church. In fact, Brother Branham said from the Revelation Book of Symbols, he said, if a boy was sent at the door, and he knocked at the door latch, and tells the ushers, I have a telegram here for Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so, he would be a messenger, an earthly angel. And your pastor, when he stands here at the platform ministering the word of God, he is God's angel to the church, messenger to the church. Therefore, a pastor should never leave the word, but stay straight with the word, because he's feeding the shepherd's place. Because the word shepherd or pastor means shepherd. Look it up if you want to find out that that's right. A pastor is a shepherd, and the Holy Ghost has made him overseer over his church and flock to feed them, but with the word of God. Amen. Is that loud enough? Walk one more? Okay. So with this in mind, let me just read something else that Brother Ram said concerning the minister and the people in the sermon, God in Simplicity. He said, when a minister walks into a congregation of people praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all. There's no way to keep from it. But if you walk into confusion, then you're so confused, the Spirit's grieved, and we don't want that. No, we want to come here to worship. We have lovely homes that I'm going to speak just in a few minutes about, so forth at home, where we visit our friends and take them. But this is the house of the Lord. Therefore, when we go to our friends' homes, that's where you visit your friends. But when you come to God's house, and as William Brown said, this is the house of the Lord. Therefore, here is where you come to visit with him. You see, that's why even Wednesday night services are so important, because you're not coming here to be seen by the pastor or our friends. You're here to commune with God. All right, this place is set aside. We don't have a lot of going-ons, nothing during the week. It's just absolutely a pin drop. But you come in here, you can feel his presence. Come in, you kneel down, you pray. That's why I've changed our Wednesday night services so we can do that. I want you to begin more and more. We don't understand yet fully, but I think you will as time goes on, especially when the third pole begins to move. You're going to find out that communal prayer, in other words, group prayer, is a very vital thing in the Scriptures. It was throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament as well. So if we come prayed up and expected to hear from God through his proper channel, we're bound to hear from heaven. That's what he said. When a minister walks into a congregation of people who've been praying in the anointing of the Spirit, you're bound to hear from heaven. That's just all of it. There's no way to keep from it. Therefore, as God's angel to his church, his messenger to this local assembly, I wish to bring you this morning the very same message that the angel of the Lord brought to his first church at the time of the birth of the firstborn Son of God. And to do that, we must also understand who that firstborn church was, because if we can see who they were and look at their attributes and characteristics, and then perhaps what we saw in the Alpha will soon be a reality to us in the Omega. Therefore, I wish to show you and point out to you who that very first church was in the Alpha, so that you may see that they were the very first witnesses to the birth of the Son of God. Now, Brother Rand called them the first church, and therefore we will look at this Christmas message in the Alpha and see how it affected each and every person whom this beautiful Christmas message was given to. So if we'd open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, and beginning at chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now the first attribute we see mentioned here concerning the very first member of the first church is the fact that they were righteous before God. Now this word righteous comes from the Old English, and it actually means rightly wise. So they were rightly wise concerning God and his commandments and his ordinances, of which they were considered blameless. In other words, they were there. They held to them. Now notice there's nothing said of how religious they were or how zealous they were, but the word righteous is used to describe their walk with God. In other words, their walk with God and their following and walking in all the commandments and ordinances is a reflection of their right wiseness with God and his word. They had a correct understanding of what God wanted done. Now the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3 and 7, he that doeth right wiseness or righteousness is righteous, even as he's speaking of God here, is righteous. So we see that we receive the designation being righteous, not from what we know, but from what we do with what we know to be right. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth what is right shows that he is rightly wise. And then John, even as, which means in the same way as he, God, is rightly wise. So our doing is what God looks at, because by their fruits you shall know them. And that is John 14:12, doing as Jesus did. So when a person tells you that the church does not need to do as Jesus did, they're showing that they are not rightly wise. Now, we continue in reading of Luke 1, we pick up at verse 7. And Elizabeth and Sarah, they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, which he went in into the temple of the Lord. Now from the fifth seal, Brother Branson, now the incense was the odors, it was the odor stuff that they burned, which the Bible said was the prayers of the saints. If there isn't no sacrifice on the altar, then the prayers cannot be received. It's only by the blood of the sacrifice, of the sacrificial altar, that lets the prayers go through to God. Now, Brother Bram was referring back to the book of Revelation, chapter 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel. Now, it's not saying that the incense is the prayers. It's saying it accompanies the prayers. In other words, it lets you see where the prayers are. All right? Now, let me just explain what John is saying here. Now, how many of you have ever seen a wind tunnel? Brother Steve, Brother Don, and some of you that have gone to the Air Force Museum, you've seen the big wind tunnel they have there. And of course, you can't see the wind, you can just feel it. But in order to see it, they use smoke or the mist from dried ice so that when the wind passes through the tunnel, you can see its shape and its form as it swirls through that tunnel. All right, I've got a couple pictures here. These are pictures of a wind tunnel. Notice the formation. They've added smoke to the wind so that, as you can see, the jets of wind are coming through, and you can see how it forms around, you know, the car. And then on the second one here, you see it as an airfoil, which is like a wing. You can see how it actually allows lift. All right, but you can see how the smoke is actually defined, you know, as it goes around the object. Well, when the incense is burning, according to the scripture we just read, it ascends up to heaven, and as it ascends up, it gives us an indication of how the prayers of the saints also are ascending up to God. So as you see in an airfoil, the streams are not like an instant flash, like we have today, our data technology, not like a lightning strike. You know, our data is on-off signals. It's, you know, a bit is an on-off. It's either on or off. That's it. It's either a one or a zero. All right? And it's just electricity on, electricity off. That's not how our prayers go up to God. See, that's why these five-minute prayers don't do you any good. You know, can you imagine a smoke signal from an Indian? Oh, let's just give it 5 minutes. Well, the thing wouldn't even... You wouldn't even get enough smoke in 5 minutes. You know? So the incense was used to represent or to go along with the prayers, to show how the prayers are going up. So you see, in an airfoil, the streams are not like an instant flash like we have with data technology, not a lightning strike, not instantaneously, but slowly and gently. They rise up to God like the old Indian smoke signals that were used to communicate one with another. You know, that was actually the first wireless technology for communications. So I've got three pictures here. I've got one showing the high priest. He came in, and or the priest that attended, and they have the incense going up, and you can kind of see it's kind of traveling with the wind. It's kind of swirling up. All right. Then, of course, we've got a little picture of an Indian, you know, with the smoke signal. And then we have a song here, and the song says, "Lord, may our prayer be like..." I could probably blow it up a little bit more here. Let me just do that for our eyes. Be like incense in your sight. Rise, and then rise in your... Rise up to thee. So, anyway. Back to our scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 10. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying at the time of the incense." Notice how they came at the time of the incense, the people then came to pray. I can't separate those two. All right? You see, they understood what the incense represented, and they wanted to be part of that group prayer that went up before God. Remember, whoever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, and whatever two or three would ask, they'll receive it. All right? "For God has a way, and he has ministries that assemble the people together, and when they come together around the ministry and pray, we are told by God's prophet that we are bound to hear from heaven." You see, we've lost that. We're living more in the day of judges. You know, the prophet's off the scene. There was no prophet on the scene. And we're living in the day of judges. And everybody, every man does what he thinks is right in his own eyes. You know, this is Laodicea. Every man thinks he's rich and increased with goods, and spiritually he's really doing well, and doesn't realize he's naked. There's a significance for coming together. And not only coming together, but coming together and praying. All right? We've lost that. This hour has lost that. We need to go back to that. They did it when Brother Branham was on the scene. Those people came to church, they prayed, and then they heard from heaven. You see, they understood, back in those days, they understood what the incense represented. They wanted to be part of that group prayer that went up before God. "For God has a way in his ministries that pull together the people together," and then they pray. But today it's like it was in the days of Judges, where there was no prophet in the land and every man did what he saw was right in his own eyes. And they refused to gather together. But we are commanded to gather together even the more so as we see the day of Christ approaching. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now this is what we're supposed to do. And I've often wondered, almost like a premonition or mental vision, I've seen so many times where the prophet of this age will one day, on a Wednesday night, I believe it, as we're gathered together, I've seen in my heart so many, many times, like a mental vision, I'm standing here at this pulpit, And I see the prophet of God coming in through those doors, and I know that it's all over. I don't know, I can't tell you how many countless of times. It's been like a mental vision. Now, you may say that I'm trying to make something out of myself by saying that, but before God is my witness, I'm not. And God is my witness. I think I am a spiritual man, and I believe sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and that is just exactly the way Brother Branham said it would happen. From a sermon, man can turn on the light. See, my son Billy Paul, he talks in his sleep, but he doesn't have dreams very often. He had one the other night that shook him up. Said he dreamed he was at church, and I hadn't come in yet. Said when I come in, fire was flying out of my eyes, and I said, the time is here, it's over. And everybody begins screaming, I can't, my children, my wife said, I can't get Sarah to ask her blessing at the table and so forth. And I said, and he said, I've got to get Lois and the baby. And I said, Lois can't come now. The baby's too young to know. Billy, the hour is here, we must go. And I said, it's midnight now. Before daylight, Jesus will be here. If it isn't, then I'm a false witness of Christ. And somebody spoke up and said, no man knows the minute or the hour. And I never said minute or hour. I said, sometime between now and daylight. And I said, let's go, Billy. And I said, something like, and I said, but we're at the time, let's go. And we got in the car and started, and we started up the mountain. And when we did, it was, looked like the light was coming and the skies were dark upon the earth. He said, I pulled off the side of the road, held my hands over like this, fire still flying from my eyes. And he said, and I said, Lord, I have did this at your command. I have did this just because you told me to do it this way. And I did these things according to what you told me. And I motioned to a big granite mountain, and a light without hands cut a stone out of the mountain weighing hundreds of tons. And here it come. And I said, turn your heads, don't look. It'll be over in just a few minutes. Said, then a great holy hush come over as a stone comes toward the place. It may be later than we think. See, that's exactly scriptural. You see, the stone without hands cut out of the mountain. So one of these days it's going to be that way when you're going to scream for something. And I said to him, you've already had that time. God has constantly warned you time after time. Yeah, I said, even if it's my own kid or whoever it is, the hour's here. I can only say what he's told me to say, and it'll be here, and it was. And then all of a sudden, here he come, a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Daniel saw it. You know, back many years ago, and Billy knew nothing about that, but it was a dream sent to him from the Lord. And now, see, they claim to be worshiping that very God that they were making fun of. That same thing has reversed again today by the same reason, living in the glare instead of living in the light. Now, I don't want to take the time to do it, but I'm just going to... I remember reading this, and I was reading in Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 28 about the end time conditions when the earth is going to flip and all the things are going to come on the earth. And so I was at the voice of God with, I think it was, I can't remember, it was about 2011. And I was with a brother from overseas. And so I asked if I could see Brother Billy. He was tied up in a meeting all day. So I said, well, I'll just leave him a note. I left him a note. I asked him to read Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah, I think it's either 10 or 28. I don't remember right now. And I said, and then give me a call. So the next morning, 9 o'clock, I get a call from Brother Billy. And he says, Brother Ryan, I just finished those scriptures. And he said, I want you to know that I had a flashback of when Daddy came out of the sixth seal. And he said he had been in the room with the angel. And I asked him, I said, Daddy, he said, but what... What did the angel tell you? He said, I can't tell you. Because if I did, you'd never sleep again. You'd never sleep another night the rest of your life. It's that bad which is coming, and people just live like it's going to go on forever. I'm sorry, it's not. Then he told me about this dream. He said, now, Daddy didn't tell all of it. He said, in the dream, he said, I knew exactly whose church it was in. I knew that. And he said, I could describe it to you, but I won't. But he said, when we left, we drove up. You know, there's a, when you leave Tucson, and many of you have been there, you know that when you can drive up the top of the mountain, and you can overlook the city. He said, well, Dad and I used to drive up there to pray. and we'd go to the right side, we'd pull over to the right side where you couldn't see the city. It would be still dark up there and everything else. He said, that's where we pray. But in the dream, he said, we drove up and we were overlooking the city of Tucson, and here comes this huge stone cut out of the mountain coming down. And when I saw it, he said, Daddy told me, he said, son, close your eyes. He said, pray. Don't look. He said, pray. And I think that's a condition that we need to be in. We don't pray enough. When you pray, you shouldn't have your eyes open. You should be close your eyes so you have everything blocked out. And you come and you just pray. And you empty out your soul. And you shouldn't just say, bless mommy and daddy and this and that. But you should pray until you break through. And I begin my prayer like Jesus said, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those. And I said, Father, if there be anything in my heart that would prevent my prayer from reaching you, take it out of me. First reveal it to me so that I can deal with it. And then forgive me for it. Now, there appeared an angel unto Zacharias. Remember, he's offering the prayers of the people, and this incense is going up, and there appeared an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias. Notice the first words out of the angel's mouth, fear not. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither strong wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a prepared people for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that thou seest these things performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now, here is a man who's stricken dumb. He just sees this tremendous sight, this angel of God brought fear to his heart. The angel said, fear not, but the things you've been praying with your wife are going to come to pass. But he still can't speak. And yet he didn't leave his post of duty. Oh, I've got an earache today. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not feeling good. I'm not going to go to church. You have a post of duty, every one of you. Well, the football game's on. I'm not going to go to church. That's sin. What a sermon that last verse could bring. Although he remained dumb and could not speak, yet he stayed on the job and continued to minister to the people. And I've seen over the years so many people get a hangnail on their toe, and they stay home from their post of duty. I want you to understand something. I understand well that you cannot be a disciple unless you have discipline. The church of this hour is without discipline. The millennial age has no discipline whatsoever. They don't even know if they're a male or female. That is why I was so tough on my own children growing up, and every Saturday night we shut down all activities in the home when Dad went into his study. No videos, no entertainment, just preparation for church in the morning. To come with the right attitude, expecting to hear from God. I preached through being sick with the flu. I've ministered here and abroad with pneumonia and even double pneumonia. I preached when I was so sick that I was about to faint. In fact, somebody had to help me sit down one time. Because my post of duty is here at this pulpit. And yours is to be here in your seat worshiping God in spirit and truth. It is not just the preacher who has a post of duty. Every Christian, if he's in the army of God, has his post of duty. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand what it means to be a Christian yet. The church of this age is blind and naked and don't know it. And the army, in the army, any man that is caught not at his post of duty is sent to the brig for desertion and later is court-martialed and kicked out of that army. What do you think the sentence will be when the chief captain has his tribunal, white throne judgment? We've had people over the years wander in here and then wander right back out, and they've never learned what it means to be a soldier of the cross. To be a soldier of the cross means when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Now, how many have been in military service here? Two, three. All right. Do you remember very well, still, after 50 years, those first few days, Steve, when they came in at 4 o'clock in the morning, kicked a garbage can down the aisle, said, "Get out of the wreck!" Took you out, shaved your head. It was discipline, 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 discipline. You didn't know if you should salute indoors, outdoors. You didn't know the rules. So if you did something wrong, you got punished. 100 push-ups. Well, I didn't even know that. Shut up. It was tough. And so is God. The chief captain. But it made a man out of you, didn't it? Right out of high school, you guys? Made a man out of you. Made you tough. I saw people just tremble. They got rid of him. They don't want him in their army. What do you think of the army of God? Every son that comes to God must be tried and chastened. But this age is so filled with excuses for calling themselves men. In fact, some are afraid to even use the word man. They don't know what they are. That's insanity. But this age, like none other before it, is filled with metrosexual, feminized, weak, sissified, and as Brother Brown called them, hothouse plants. And it's no wonder that there may be only as few as 500 people that will make that rapture. And I can understand why. As you know, I'm in touch with believers from all over the world, but I don't even know if I could mark out 500 that I've met who have the mark of God, which is to sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city. But as it was in the days of Noah, even where only 8 souls were saved, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Not going to be a whole lot in God's army. From his sermon, expectations, Brother Brown said, "Clergyman, could you mark out on your hand 10 people tonight in this city that sighing and crying day and night for the wickedness and things that's done in the city? Does anybody in this audience know where you could put your finger on 5 people that sigh and cry day and night for the sins done in the city?" Don, do you know 5? Steve? Terry, do you know 5? Sighing, crying every day, every night? Well, now the Bible says, set a mark on those who sigh and cry for the abomination done in the city. That's right. That's it. See? No more burden for lost souls. It's all gone. We've joined church. We settle down. That's all that's necessary. See? Sins is so sneaky, and it sneaks right up on you, and before you know it, see, that's the way it does. It just grabs you like the old toboggan slide used to be, and it's got you. The devil does that. Now, brother, let's get plumb back off of his territory. Let's come back to God. Come back to the altar. Rebuild the altar again that's been torn down, and build up your home. Take them cards off the table and all of them old love story magazines, and open up the Bible and read the Bible and pray. And just don't get down and say, "Well, bless my family, Mary and Joe and John and all of them, and go into bed." No, sir, stay there with God. I don't know how many times, hundreds and hundreds of times, I've been on my knees. And after 15 and 20 minutes, I get up to go, and the Holy Spirit says, "Stay a while with me. Stay a while with me." Question and answer, COD, Brother Matt said, "Who sighed and cried for the abomination done in the city?" Reading it. Where do you see that? I can show you 10,000 speaking in tongues to one that's really burdened for sin. That can't even pray an hour. But did you know the Bible said to mark only those who sighed and cried for the abomination of in the city? How many ever read that? Sure. That was the Holy Spirit come forth to mark the people and said to the destroying angel, "Go forth and destroy everything that doesn't have that mark upon it." And the mark of God is the Holy Ghost. It is a seal. Now, where is them people that's interested? I can show you people that jump up and down and cry in church. I can show you people that shout and run all over the building. I can show you people that prophesy and it come to pass. I can show you that those who speak in tongues and run up and down the building and say things that's actually interpret and it comes to pass. But where is that person that sighs and cries for the abomination that's done in the city? Where is that burdened soul? Oh my. And so this fearful sight, this angel of the Lord, he says to Zechariah, fear not. As Brother Bram said from God testifying of his gifts, he said, don't fear. Fear is of the devil. Everything Jesus would say, fear not, fear not. Constantly, fear not, fear not. Is that right? Always, fear not. Now, God don't want you to fear. He wants you to believe. From Revelation chapter 5, he said, now I want you to notice here, I'm looking right down at the fifth chapter when he looked at it. Fear not. In this fifth verse, fear not. See, always you don't want to get scared about anything. That's why when you go to your knees in prayer, you say, Father, if there be anything in my life that is otherwise, you said, if we be any otherwise, then you would reveal it to us. And I'm asking you, Father, to honor your word, to reveal to me, as David said, search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, O God. Do you do that when you pray? Search me, O God. Not, oh, that sister so-and-so or that brother so-and-so. You know, they're just, no. Search me, O God. And try me. And see if there be any wickedness in me. Because when it all boils down to it, it's not a matter of if I go and they go and we all go, it's a matter of am I going to go? You see, there was only six or so in the first church that saw the first coming of the Son of God. And I think it would be more like the days of Noah where only eight souls were saved. It's time for people to, like the Apostle Paul said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. We've got to wake up. But the first Christmas message to those six in the first church was fear not. The angel came to Zechariah, said fear not, came to Mary, said, fear not. Came to Elizabeth, fear not. Came to Joseph, fear not. To the shepherds, fear not. So that's the Christmas message. Fear not. He's here. Amen. He's arrived. It's all over. And we're now in the presence of the Lord, and in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, that art full of grace. Okay. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I want you to notice something here. If there be any male chauvinist listening, the angel of the Lord came to Mary before she came to Joseph. Not making Mary the head of the house, but sometimes God deals with the wife before he deals with the man. So just because you're male, don't you ever get that thought in your heart that you're better than your wife. Your stinking DNA has nothing to do with it. It's God's DNA or nothing. Alright? If you're having trouble with what I just said, let's just read it again. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man. Didn't go to the man first. He went to her, whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And I'll tell you something else. Brother Bell told me that William Branham, prophet of God, told him that there will be more women who will make the rapture than there will be men. So just get humble before God and get your eyes off of all flesh and get them on God, who is the Word. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, in other words, grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I have not known any man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So what did Mary say? Well, according to some fool who calls himself a professor in Minnesota, he said that God impregnated Mary against her will. So that was a form of rape. Well, did he? Not what Mary said. Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. He waited for her. And then he departed. What was Mary's response to God's Christmas message? Fear not. Knowing all the mocking and name-calling that would occur if she stepped into that word of promise, she said, Be it unto me according to thy word. And upon hearing her words, the angel of the Lord departed from her. He was comforted enough to know to just be able to leave her with the promise and not have to hold her hand throughout the entire 9 months. Oh God, give me a bride like Mary or Elizabeth over doubting men like Zacharias and Joseph. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. She was so excited to tell the news to her cousin Elizabeth, she went in haste, just like Abraham did when the Lord appeared to him. He went to the tent in haste to prepare the fatted calf. Not wondering about what was happening with him, nor with her. Didn't have to twist her arm, nor Elizabeth's arm, nor Abraham's arm. They went about stepping into the word of promise with haste. And she entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now we think of a salute as something like that, in that order. But actually the Greek word there for salute means to embrace with both arms. All right. She came in, she gave a godly hug to her cousin Elizabeth, and what happened? I want you to see this. The word of the Lord had come to Mary, all right? The Son of God was being brought forth in her. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Put her arms around her, tells her, I'm to be the mother of the Savior of the world. What happens? Elizabeth and the baby that had been basically dead in her womb, not any sign of life at this point, leaped for joy, filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us that. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know the Apostle Paul said that we can transfer the Holy Ghost to one another through the laying on of hands? And so we see Mary wrap her arms around her cousin. And now Elizabeth and John both received the Holy Ghost at one time, one at the same time. In Acts 19:6, we read, And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. Acts 19:17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 8:17, Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. But let me also give you a warning concerning this laying on of hands. Because if your motives and your objectives are wrong, it matters not if your understanding is correct. Because there was one who saw this laying on of hands, and he wanted to use it to make money for himself. In Acts 8:18, we read, And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may also receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter saith unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. In other words, his doctrine was right, but his heart was wrong. You see? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall and bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken would come upon me. Now notice, at least this man, after getting rebuked, didn't leave the church, but he asked forgiveness because he knew he had seen the reality of the living God in the midst of the people and the working of the Holy Ghost in the lives of the apostles. But today we've got people come to church and see more miracles among this little group of people than Simon had in the early church there. And yet they've left as though they're moving on with God. And they don't know that they're just backslidden. You know, I preach hell and I preach it hot. And for that reason, I expect to be hated. But what did Peter tell Simon? Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, and you don't have the Holy Ghost, and you never will with your attitude. For that heart is not, your heart is not right in the sight of God. But then Peter gave him a way back. He said, Repent, therefore, if this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall and bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And of course, look at Simon's reply. He didn't say, get all huffed up and say, well, you know, you're a hard preacher. You know, who needs this? I'm just going to go. No. He said, I'm at my post of duty. The man might be tough, but I was wrong. He says, then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. You know, it's very rare to see that response in men today. But by the grace of God, I've seen it in a few. And I'm so happy when I see it. And look at Elizabeth's response to Mary's report. She didn't get jealous. She realized that the Holy Ghost was at work in Mary and in her own life. Too often today, when God does something for someone, people get that jealous spirit on them. Don't you ever let that spirit come in. Rebuke it the very first minute you recognize it coming, and God will bless you for doing that. And she spake out with a loud voice. She said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice how humble she was. She could have said, Well, that's nothing, Mary. You're young, and it's not a big thing for a young woman to have a baby. But look at me. I'm 69 years old, and I'm going to have a baby too. And at my age, it's a far greater miracle than it is for you. Now, that's the way it would happen in this hour. People have such a silly, jealous spirit so much that instead of getting blessed when others are blessed, they get jealous. Just stop it. Stop that nonsense. Enjoy the fact that God is a family that he's dealing with. As I said, when I went to Zambia, 8 ministers had never had a co-meeting with one another. They avoided each other. When one walked down the street this way, the other coming up the same side of the street, one would walk the other side so they could avoid talking to them. And after I spent a week with them, showing them we're all brothers. Even those brothers of Joseph that tried to sell him into bondage, that hated him so much, they're going to be in the New Jerusalem. Stop all the fuss and stop the fighting. Stop the jealousy. When God blesses somebody, be blessed. When they weep, weep with them. When they're having joy, joy with them. We're brothers or sisters. You love it when you see your little children are happy. You don't get upset and mad. Well, they're happy and I'm not. No. You're happy too. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Mary, my baby was dead in the womb until he heard your voice and your embrace of me, and we both received the Holy Ghost. Blessed is she that believeth, and there shall be performance. There shall be a performance. It shall come to pass. It shall manifest all those things which were told her from the Lord. I believe, Mary, I believe your testimony. I've got one to share too, but I'm going to focus on yours right now. I believe, Mary. I believe that it'll be performed just exactly as the angel told you. Oh, how I love those words. Blessed is she that believeth, and there shall not, and there shall be, not, I hope there will be, but there shall be a performance of the promise given to you as it was spoken, so shall it be done. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. Like a magnifying glass. When I can look at a person who's just really prayed through, and I can see that presence of God, you see a magnification of the Lord. She said, my soul has magnified the Lord like a big magnifying glass on that soul. And you see God. You see the promise. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And for he that is mighty hath done to me these great things, and holy is his name. Oh my. Bride of Christ, can you say along with Mary the same words? My soul doth magnify the Lord. Can you say along with Mary, he that is mighty hath done unto me great things, and holy is his name? For this is the hour that God has said, I no longer call you church, but I call you bride. Can your soul magnify that? Hallelujah. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Do you rightly fear him this morning, little bride? He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in the embrace of his mercy. And as he spoke to her father, to Abraham, and to his seed forever, and Mary abode with her above 3 months and returned to her own house. Oh my, we could just stop right there because, well, we've covered 9 pages so far, but I'm just getting started. So let's go back to Matthew. Go to Matthew. We're going to read concerning the first Christmas message from the angel of the Lord to the first church and see what he said to Joseph. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, now, that word thought, it wasn't passive. He wasn't like, is it right? No. It was anger. It was wrath. He was so full of wrath and anger he could hardly catch his breath. That's what the Greek word thought there is. So have you ever been so angry? So that you just can't catch your breath, you're so angry? That's the way Joseph was. When he found out that his spouse was going to have a child, she said it was God. And so his thoughts are, how could she do this to me? And while he was in that condition, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, in a dream, to Mary in person, to him in a dream. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. How many of you have ever had a dream and you knew it was the Lord speaking to you? The Lord told you to do something. Did you do it? I hope you did. Now, I don't want to make a small light of what took place. You might say, well, that was only a dream. But listen, it took a lot more faith to believe a dream than to believe an angelic being that suddenly appeared to you. This angelic being coming out of the light, stepping out of the light, like Brother Billy Paul saw that angel come out of the light. It takes less faith to believe what God tells you in a dream than it does to believe an angel stepping out of a light. Because some people have dreams all the time. And you've got to sort out which is God, which is not God. So I don't mean to make light of this. But it took a lot more faith for him to do according and to do all that the Lord had told him in the dream. So this man definitely was led by the Holy Ghost to do what was right to do, which is righteousness. Doing what is right. But that first Christmas message to Joseph was fear not. From believe ye that I can do this, Brother Branham said, Jesus always said fear not. Do not fear, don't fear. Don't do that. If you do, then God can't work with you. And if you do believe, then God can work with you. Isn't that right? Now have faith in God. I believe that's what Jesus said. Have faith in God. Angel said to Joseph, you're all set. You're all fearful. Just fear not. Fear not. I can't work with you, Joseph, if you're full of fear. Fear not. Bride of Jesus Christ, God can't work with you if you're full of fear. Fear not. Now let's continue with a little study of the first church, as small as it was. And I think most of us can identify with this first church because this congregation, if it were all assembled together in one place, although it might be considered not a large church, but somewhat of a large church, yet because we're scattered all over the world and only a few here and there, just a handful here and a handful there, but our setting all alone, here and there, is to help us to stay focused on Christ and to be able to identify with the first church, for the Alpha must repeat in Omega. See, what we have here in the pews today is not a whole lot. But we have 128 locations around the world that are watching. And there's only maybe 6 here, 2 here, 8 here, 12 here, 4 here. That's a small church, the first church in Israel. But he said, he didn't say, fear not, large flock. He said, fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The little flock. Now, Luke chapter 2, we're going to read on about the shepherds. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, even one into his own city. And Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. There's your Christmas message. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. Notice it, like Mary and like Abraham. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Notice the shepherds were preachers, right? They were not preachers. But Mary kept all these things and provided them in her heart, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, to hurry so we don't keep it too late, let's go to verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the children, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. See, another member of the first church who was led by the Spirit. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory, the doxa, of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, the sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. Notice, these people, the first church, they didn't have these super-duper dynamic ministries, 10,000 people, big churches and everything else. It was an individual alone with God, being led by God. And yet, his name, Simeon. You know, people look at Simeon and they say, Simeon was kind of not like an absent-minded professor, but he was kind of just a little bit different, according to Brother Branham. People looked at him and thought, he's a little bit strange. You know, spirit-led people are strange to worldly people. Now notice his words to Mary were to warn her that although her son would save the people, yet he would be fought against at every turn. Sometimes people get their minds all messed up thinking, why is everything such a struggle? Because it is ordained to go that way. He told her what was in store for this little bundle of joy when he came into his ministry, and the same is ordained for everyone who proclaims the name of the Lord. Now let's go to our last example. We'll pick up, and that's Anna. And there was one Anna. She was a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. And she was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, so she was 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but serving God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, I'd just like to read you some quotes from Brother Branham before we close. All right? On this early church. From reproach for the word, he said, there's old blind Anna sitting in the temple praying. The Lord revealed to her, Simeon is right. Amen. She couldn't see daylight from dark, but she could see farther than many people today that has got good eyes. She saw in the Spirit the coming of the Messiah was at hand. The Spirit moving in her heart. See what a little bitty church there was. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, John, Anna, and Simeon. 6 out of millions. Like in the days of Noah. 6 of them. God dealt with every one of them. They was all in harmony. They all got together. Amen. From how what brought them all together? The presence of the Son of God. Hallelujah. From how can we overcome? He said, that's the way every believer does. That's the way Noah did. That's the way Lot did. That's the way, look at what mess he was in. That's the way Moses did. That's the way Joshua did. That's the way Daniel did. That's the way Shadrach, Meshach did. That's the way John the Baptist did. Zechariah, Elizabeth. That's the way Simeon. That's the way Anna. Every one of them did. They overcome the mud that was around them, and they packed into them. They stuck their head above the thing, and they shine forth the glory of God. That's what a real Christian does. And from why speak, he said, now look at old Simeon, ordained to life. When the Messiah come into the temple in the form of a baby in his mother's arm, Simeon, back in a room somewhere reading, the Holy Ghost raised him up, for he was waiting. That life that was in him, he said, I'll not die until I see the Lord's Christ. And there was the Lord's Christ in the temple, and the Holy Spirit led him from his duty out, and walked down through there, and picked up that baby and said, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There was an old blind woman in the corner by the name of Anna, who served the Lord day and night. She also was predicting and saying, the Messiah is coming. I can see him coming. But yet she was blind. And that same time when he was there, that little life that was in her that was predicted, it would be there. Then that same light, the light came into the building in the form of the baby as an illegitimate child wrapped in his swaddling clothes coming up through the building. And the Holy Spirit struck that old blind woman, and she come to the Spirit, by the Spirit, led to the people and stood over this baby and blessed the mother and blessed the baby and told what would be in the future for it, see? Ordained in life, see? Look at them. There wasn't a dozen of them. There was only 8 souls saved in the days of Noah, hardly very many. But all that was ordained to life come in that time. See how the Holy Spirit works in each age, drawing the people? And from 2 sides it's overlooked. He said, day and night, constantly Anna in the temple, constantly praying day and night. When they brought Jesus in, she had come in blind through the building, moved around, a blind woman put her hands upon him, and blessed God. Because in her physical blindness, in her spirit, she was moved by the Holy Spirit up to where he was standing. And there Simeon waiting for him in the prayer room back there. Know that he had a promise by the Holy Spirit that he'd not die. An old man, nearly 90 years old. And he wasn't told the people openly, I'll not see death until I see the Messiah. And at that same time, that same minute, an old baby, what was he? Not a celebrity. All the guards standing at attention when they brought him Messiah in, wrapped in real sweet, nice, and pretty, and spiced, and perfumed like little babies who come to be dedicated. But a little mother who had been spoken evil about said she had a baby out of holy wedlock, wrapped in swaddling cloth, oxen yoke, goods wrapped around him. See, walking up through the building and everybody keeping their distance from him. But here come that little bunch, that little group, Anna for once, Simeon, walking down through the line, not knowing when he was going, and cast his eyes upon it, and raised his hands and said, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace now according to your word, for my eyes are beholding thy salvation. Notice, they weren't worried about what anybody else said. They were led by the Spirit. From Revelation chapter 4, Brother Brown says, John went into the wilderness at 9 years old, never appeared again until he was 30 in the wilderness. And men like that, who secretly believed and kept humble, they was looking for the coming of the Lord. You go on and read other things Brother Brown has to say about Simeon, Anna, the different ones. My question to you this morning is, does your life compare with the gospel? Is there something in your soul that says you'll be here when that time comes, when the Lord descends? He sent it with a shout. His presence is already here, but will you be here among that little group that'll go in the rapture? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for that Christmas message. Be not afraid. Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not, for it's the Father's great pleasure to give this little flock the kingdom. What a Christmas message we have. Thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song from the hymnal, if you're not. So, I guess it's only believe, so. But maybe we have it in this book here. Number 1 in the Only Believe Songbook. Fear not, little flock, from the cross to the throne. From death into life, he went for his own. All power in heaven, all power above, is given to him for the flock of his love.